Good morning.
Good morning.
Brethren, it is a delight to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Bavard and you, the people of God here, for extending this invitation to me to come and minister God's word this morning. Also want to thank the Bavards for showing my wife and I hospitality one more time. It's not the first time that we've sojourned on Sanford Avenue. In 96, we moved here from Michigan, as Pastor Bavard mentioned, and we stayed with them until our dwelling place was ready to dwell in. And again in 95, on our way to Texas, I lived with the Bavards again during that time. This past Friday, we pulled in and we started unloading our suitcases. I think the Bavards thought we were about to move back to New Jersey again. It's just old people just don't know how to pack these days. That's all that is. We thank God for his goodness to us. We're not moving back to New Jersey, but we have found a church, a place to worship God in North Carolina, and we're thankful for that. Our church is just a little southeast of Uptown Charlotte, Indian Trail, and I've been called to labor alongside three other men there at Grace Fellowship Church, and we are thankful, and I bring you greetings from the brethren there in North Carolina. And if you're ever in the Carolinas, if you even get close to Charlotte, look us up. We'd be glad to have you. And I'm sure the brethren would be delighted for you to come and worship with us on the Lord's Day. This week, this coming week, as Pastor Bavard mentioned, is the beginning of the pastors' conference in Montville, New Jersey. And many pastors are coming and will be sitting under the preaching of God's word and will be instructed by God's word and encouraged by God's word as it's preached, and also as the men rub shoulders with one another and seek to encourage one another in our labors in the ministry. Brethren, since that is the case, I would ask you this one request. And I'm sure it's the request of all those who are Christ's servants, who seek to glorify him. And this is our cry. Brethren, pray for us. That is our desire. That is our plea. And so since that is what's on my heart, I trust that I can solicit your prayers and your heart's desire for us as we seek to labor and be faithful shepherds of the flock of God. And so, brethren, turn with me, if you will, to the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the brethren in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning, so your version may read a little different than mine. But if you follow along with me, you'll find these words. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Before we go on, brethren, let us pray and ask God to bless again this time in his blessed word. Father, we come this morning and we thank you for your great mercy to us. And we confess that you are God and God alone. And there's not a God like unto you who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of your heritage. We thank you that you retain not your anger forever, but you delight in loving kindness. And so, Father, we thank you that you have called many of us from the depths of sin and misery. And you've given us a great Savior in our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon yourself our sins. We thank you for living a perfect life and providing us with a righteousness that is pleasing in the courts of heaven. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will come and your people bless and give your word success. Spirit of holiness on us, descend. And we ask these things in the matchless name of our great Savior, even the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I like to use as a subject this morning the desire of a pastor's heart. The desire of a pastor's heart. And I like to consider that subject under three headings. First, without ceasing, pray. Secondly, trust and obey. And thirdly, reflect and stay. Pray, obey, and stay. I told the young people back home, preacher's going to try to make it easy. So when you go home and talk to your mom and dad at the table and they ask you, what did the preacher preach about this morning? You tell your parents, the preacher said, keep on praying, keep on obeying, and keep on staying. And that's what we desire. This, beloved, is our heart's desire for you. And I hope you recognize that this is the very disposition of the apostle's heart. If you remember the words of Romans chapter 10, when the apostle Paul says, brother, my heart's desire in prayer to God is. Pastors have a heart for the people of God, and his heart burns and beats. And I trust that as we look at these verses, that you'll understand something of what your pastor goes through and what he desires for you. I'm not setting forth this as some abstract thought. This is the desire of pastors' hearts. The people of God may pray, that the people of God may be given to obedience, and that the people of God may be called to stay in the path, that narrow path that leads to life. The apostle opens in verse 1 of the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and he says, finally, brethren. Now, this finally is not actually the end of Paul's exhortation here in this letter. Many times when we see this word finally, we think it's we're coming to an end. Well, when a preacher says finally, don't get too happy. Don't think he's about to wind up his sermon just because he said finally. Because there are 13 more verses after Paul gives this prayer request and he opens this up. He comes with this warning about idleness and he spends 13 more verses speaking to these brethren in Thessalonica. This word finally could be rendered henceforth, or for the rest, or for the future, or besides. It could be rendered moreover, brethren. And so if you read this, if you go back to chapter 2 and look with me at verse 16, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Moreover, brethren, pray for us.
Amen.
So he prays for them, and that is his prayer request. But now he comes and he says, on top of that, brethren, pray for us. This apostle, who was a man that was given to prayer, asked the brethren to pray for him. Not just for his own needs, but for the needs of the saints. Often we hear these words. If you turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll see the apostle was a man of prayer, and he was given to prayer for the believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In Colossians chapter 1, we find these words. In verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you in all, with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The apostle was given to prayer. He was given to praying for the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we get a glimpse more of what Paul's prayers entailed and what he prayed about for the people of God. And brethren, we should make these prayers a pattern or a model for us when we come before the throne of grace and when we pray. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, we read these words. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What does he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Do you hear the apostles' prayers? I'm sure the Apostle Paul prayed for people's ailing backs. I'm sure he prayed for other things. But when he comes before the throne of grace, the things that were most important to him were those spiritual needs of God's people. Is that what our prayers consist of? Or do we constantly ask God for trinkets and the things of this life? Or do we ask God for these things, for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Do we want to know God more? Are we satisfied with our knowledge of God and what we've learned in Sunday school? Or are we constantly searching the scriptures and seeking to understand who God is? Paul continues to pray not only for wisdom and the knowledge of him, but that our understanding might be enlightened, that we might understand our calling in him and the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And the power God has for us as his people to live godly lives. Peter says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are we searching the scriptures? Are we praying for those things in our lives? The apostle calls us to pray. Do you pray, brethren? Do you pray for one another? Do you know those things you ought to pray for one another? We have a practice in our home. We take our church directory and we take three families a night and we pray for them. And if we don't know much about those folks, we meet them on the Lord's Day. And after we get past how many points Steph Curry hit, you know, and when we get past, you know, the weather, we come to those issues that are dear to our heart. Brethren, how can I pray for you? Do we come to one another? Are we concerned about one another's pilgrimage? So much so that we ask one another to tell me, brother, how can I pray for you? Are you having difficulties on your job? Are there temptations that are getting the best of you? What can I pray for you, brother? And you take those things home and you go and you bow on your knees and you plead with your Heavenly Father for the needs of your brethren. Brethren, pray. But now, as we come to our text, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We pray for you, we know you, and we pray for you, we've ministered amongst you, and now we ask you, brethren, to pray for us. Now you might ask, why my first point is, without ceasing, pray. Well, that's what Paul exhorts the believers and the saints to do in Thessalonica. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 17, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. That was his desire. Now he asked them to pray for him, but not just for him, but for his fellow laborers. Pray for us. Those of us who minister the word, those of us who labor in word and doctrine, brethren, pray for us. That was his prayer request. It may seem selfish to you, But this really is a disinterested prayer. It's not a selfish prayer. Because what Paul's desire was the glory of God in the church. He sought to uplift the people of God and help the people of God focus upon the great desire to glorify God in the earth. He was not like many whose only concern was to become big shot preachers and have their names plastered across social media as successful and well-known preachers seeking acclaim for themselves. Paul's desire was totally different, brethren. He said, pray for us. He was bound by the word of God to seek the things that please God. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his felt needs. No, he said, we need the word to run, to make rapid progress. The New American Standard says to spread rapidly. The King James Version says that the word of God might have free course. It's a picture, if you will, of the expressway. It's a picture of the parkway. Can you picture in your mind the cars on the New Jersey Turnpike moving rapidly? They're moving without any hindrances. They're moving without any traffic lights, unimpeded. They're moving without any school crossings. Our interstates even have those electronic booths now where you could just fly right on through the toll booth at the speed you were driving, 80 miles an hour, even though the speed limit is 70. Unimpeded, without stopping. Paul says, I want the word of God to go and to run rapidly. I want it to move. I want it to be moving quickly. And that's the idea that Paul had here when he says, may the word go forth unhindered. And that God's word that goes out shall not return unto him void, but accomplish that which he pleases and prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. Isaiah 55. The word is perfect. It's a perfect reflection of God. He has revealed himself in his word. We experience God not in some mystical way, but we experience God through a prayerful consideration of his word. It tells us who God is and what he requires of us. It's like a mirror. It helps us discern our true character. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Paul says in Colossians 4, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Not only must we pray that it run, but we must pray that it be glorified. This triumphant word must be reverenced and prized. It must be esteemed. It must be cherished and obeyed. Do you love God's word? Do you love God's word? Paul talks about adorning the doctrine of God with holy living in Titus chapter 2. It's the idea of putting on ornaments. You know, when you get that little Charlie Brown tree and you drag it home for Christmas and it looks all pitiful and straggly, but you start putting ornaments and lights on it and all of a sudden that little thing looks beautiful. And God has taken a ragtag group of people and he's called them by his grace and he's adopted them into his family. And he's called us not to look like the lowly sinners we once were, but we are to adorn this doctrine, to adorn the gospel of Christ. How do we adorn the gospel? How do we make this more attractive? By godly living.
Amen.
And when the world looks upon us and see that this word has an effect upon us, we have glorified the word of God by gospel living.
Amen.
By holiness of life, we glorify the word of God. It has gained the victory when it sets the captives free. And God is glorified in the salvation of sinners as well. That's when God's word is glorified. When gospel preaching goes forth unhindered, when it runs and has free course. As we walk humbly with our God, we sing that line, content to fill a little space, if God be glorified. Then the word of God spread And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We read in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 19, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So much so that the people who practiced witchcraft and all kinds of magic came and burned their books. And the Bible says the estimated cost of all that they burned up, that they turned away from, was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now when the Gentiles heard this, Acts chapter 13, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. When God's word takes hold of your heart, when this word is glorified in your life, it does something to you. You don't stay the same. That word is glorified and it causes us to change. And because it causes us to change and we are bright lights in a dark world, God's word grows throughout the region. Has Newark, New Jersey been affected by your lives? You say, Ernest, we can't meet everyone in Newark, New Jersey. It's funny because I remember when I was going to school, folks say, you're from Detroit? I said, yeah, I'm from Detroit. Do you know so-and-so? You kind of chuckle at that. And I hope you don't think that's what I'm saying when I say, you need to affect and this metropolitan area of Newark ought to know the gospel because of you. But where are you in that sphere of influence that God has placed you in? What families has he placed you in? Who are your coworkers? Who are your neighbors? Do you know them? Do you know if they're on their way to heaven or hell? Or do you care? Oh, beloved, God's word is glorified when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with people, and we see a change in people's life. Then he says, just as it is with you. He wanted them to preach the word. He wanted the word to go forth from he and his laborers, his co-laborers. And he says, pray for us that the word may run swiftly and be glorified. He says, just as it was with you. May God do for others what he did for you. Now, when you look in the mirror, can you say, I want God to do for other folks what he did for me? Or do you come away shamefaced and say, well, I don't know if I should really ask God that. But we should be able to say that. And we should desire to sing the words of that song. It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And that's what happened when Paul preached in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days. And the people of God came, and the people came and heard. And there were some who were persuaded by Paul's preaching. And there were some who were not persuaded by Paul's preaching. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that the people in Berea went beyond the people in Thessalonica in their desire for the word of God. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But what happened in Thessalonica? If you read chapter 17 of the book of Acts, you'll find out what happened to the folks in Thessalonica. And the people who were not persuaded said, these people have come here and turned the world upside down. It turned it really right side up. The world was downside because of sin and misery. But the world was turned right side up. Can it be said of us? Do we still look and sound like the world? Or are we making such an effect in our lives because of the gospel? Is the gospel being glorified because of how we live? Is it being glorified because of how we pray? Is it being glorified, or do we become lackadaisical in our desire to see God's word go forth? Paul said, brethren, pray for us. This is what we want. This is our heart's desire. Paul had this request. And then he had the second request, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Just prior to his arrival in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were beaten and jailed. In Lystra, Paul was stoned. There were and are wicked men who stop the word, who seek to stop the word, and cease those who preach the word from preaching the word. One day multitudes will consider it hate speech because we preach the truth and we call men to repentance. Our government may one day seek to silence us. The word about God is from God, and we have been called to be the heralds of our sovereign. And we must not fear, brethren, when all around us are angry and don't want to hear that word. This is the word of life. And if there's anything that's going to change our nation and change our world, it's the word of God. Now, this word unreasonable, Paul says that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. It's an interesting word. It may refer to those who slide into the church and seek to teach false doctrine and pull away disciples to themselves. Men like the super apostles in Corinth or the Judaizers in Galatia. We must not forget Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said, I warned you night and day. Let's turn there. This is what the apostle says he pleaded and prayed for because he recognized his task. Some people think preaching and pastoring is an easy job. Some people think that all you got to do is get up there and quote a couple of scriptures and tie it together and where I came from and hoop on the end. You're good to go. No. The apostle says in Acts chapter 20, for I, verse 27, have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Right. Yeah, so it's his church, brethren. How many times, Reverend so-and-so's church, no, this Christ church, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says there are people from without who seek to stop the word of God. But there are also people who actually infiltrate the masses of people, of God's people, and they seek to get a hearing for themselves. And they teach things that ought not be taught. And so the pastors are called to watch for wolves and those who will come in and not spare the flock of God. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, I say. This word must go forth. It is God's word that we must give attention to. That it spread rapidly, we ask, that it might run, that we might be delivered from unreasonable men. It's possible for people to join us and seek to spread leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, or what Peter calls that damnable heresy. It's destructive, hurts, it destroys. Some of this bad teaching comes through social media. Be careful, brethren, what you listen to. Be careful who you think are your favorite preachers. A lot of folks are really moved by excellent oratory and flowery speech. Brethren, be careful what you listen to. The Lord has given you a shepherd to watch for your souls. He must be faithful, but you must be faithful to listen and heed the word of God from his lips as he seeks to proclaim the word of truth. The pastor must hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why? Because there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Paul ends with verse 2, with these words, for not all have faith. We used to say everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Just because a person can quote scripture, just because a person can look nice on Sunday, doesn't mean they're on their way to heaven. So be careful, brethren. Watch Paul says this word needs to run. It needs to be glorified. And we need to be delivered from unreasonable men, those who want to stop the word of God from being preached, or those who pollute the word of God. There are many standing in pulpits who pollute the word of God. It's truncated and it's twisted. And they draw many disciples after themselves. But not all have faith, the apostle says. Now we see a contrast here in verse 3, which brings us to our second point. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Not all have faith, he says, in the preceding verses, in verse 2. But this play on word highlights the steadfast faithfulness and unchanging character of our God. Malachi 3 for us says, I am the Lord and I do not change. And if you read 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10 and 1, 13 and 2 Corinthians 1, 18 and James 1, 17, all these attest to the fact that God of heaven, who called us into fellowship with his son, the God who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, the God who promises, whose promises are yea and amen in Christ, the God who bestows every good gift and every perfect gift from above, is faithful and unchanging. And herein lies the reason why we can trust him. Because he's faithful. He never failed me yet. Has he failed you? I can count many times when I've failed the Lord. But I've never been able to say, God has failed me. Why? Because he's faithful. Moses says in Deuteronomy, he recounts those that generation going into the promised land. He recounts to them God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses said, but, verse 8, because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to his fathers, to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Moses says, God's faithful. You don't have to worry about God not showing up. It's like some of the young guys, you know, they get the first paycheck and they don't show up to work again. You can't depend on them. They're not faithful. Sometimes maybe some of us have been unfaithful in our callings or unfaithful in the things that were requested of us. This can never be said of God. God is faithful. He's able to do what he said he would do. When Jeremiah writes those funeral dirges because of the devastating Holocaust at the hands of the Babylonians, he found hope and comfort in what he knew about God. Though they were being devastated by the Babylonians. And that's where we get our song from Lamentations 3:21. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
O Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Go to the word and glean those promises that our God has made to us. Sometimes we probably don't really appreciate it, don't really profit as often as much as we can because we don't know what God has promised us. His promises are in his word. They are yea and amen in Christ. And so he calls on us to go to the word and search the word. God has made a multitude of precious promises to us. And as we look upon these promises and know that the God who made these promises is also able to perform what he said he'd do. Sometimes we make promises that we can't keep. Sometimes we want to help and we're not able to. Maybe because of sickness, maybe because of some injury, we're not able to fulfill these things. That can never be said of God. He can't lie and he keeps his promise. Go to the word, brother, and glean the promises of God. The apostle Paul said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able, that he is capable, that he is omnipotent to keep, to guard, and to protect that which I've given unto him and I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed my soul to the Lord, the apostle says, and I'm resting in that because I know he's able. He's made promises and he keeps his promises. You ever think that you're going to falter and fall and fail and depart the path that leads to life? Do you ever think the temptation is going to get the best of you? Do you ever think the world is going to crowd in on you and cause you to, your affections to go out toward the world and forget the things of Christ? If you're God's child, he says, I will keep you.
Amen.
I will protect you. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. We have a picture in our bedroom. And it says, sleep in peace. God is awake. You need worry. Do you fret when you go to sleep because the doctor told you you got some kind of ailment and you're scared to go to sleep? God keeps us. And whatever he brings in his providence in our lives, we ought to rest assured that whatever he brings, if we are his children, he's working all things for our good, those who love him and keep it. But he's predestinated us that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And there are different providences and things that come in our lives, whether it's sickness, loss of job, you name it. God is still there in control of all these things. And he's molding us into the image of his son. Sometimes we don't understand how much whittling God's got to do to make us look like Jesus.
Amen.
But he does. And he knows how. And he knows what he's doing. Lord, why'd you send this cancer? Lord, why did I lose my job? Lord, why do I have these wayward children? Perhaps God's teaching you how to pray.
Amen.
Maybe God make wanting you to get on your knees and plead with God for mercy for your loved ones and for your relatives, your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates. Where are you where there are lost people? God is working on us. And there are times when God brings things in our lives and he ministers to us with his word. And the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we might be able to comfort those who have light ailments and light troubles, that we might comfort them with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted of God. Don't always think, woe is me. Why is the Lord sending this to me? Perhaps he's making you like Christ, and perhaps he's molding you that you might be useful in his kingdom, that he might get the glory and all the praise. The apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Pray that this word might run and be glorified. Pray that we might be delivered from unreasonable men. Pray and recognize that God is faithful so you can trust him. He says he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. That's how the Lord told his disciples to pray. We need to pray, brethren, that God would keep us and protect us from the devil.
Amen.
It's not some little silly red costume cartoon. He's a real spiritual enemy of our souls. And we got three enemies. Not just the devil, but we've got the world trumping at us and trying to draw us to itself, draw us back into the pit of destruction and on that broad road that leads to destruction. And then if that's not enough, we've got an enemy. I remember those words, it's just a paraphrase from Bunyan's work, The Holy War. And after man's soul had been captured by Prince Emmanuel, it's a picture of salvation. Diabolos, the enemy, is there plotting how he can get the city back. And he tells his little imps and his little minions, don't worry about it, because we still got friends in the city. You know that Satan still got friends in the city. And he's doing everything he can to cause a rebellion in our hearts to make us go back and fall away from the living God. I am persuaded, Paul says, but brethren, devote yourselves to prayer. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Why? Because his promises shall last. Pray, brethren. Pray that God would give you the desire to be holy, to cherish his word, that it might be sanctified. Meditate on the attributes of God to bolster your faith and assurance, that you might become familiar with the promises of God, that you might be the people of God who understand your God and understand what he's doing in your life. Trust him and obey. We can have confidence in God because he's faithful, I said. We who call on God need to recognize each day of our lives that he is on our side. Now may the God of peace himself, he says, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of difficulty and trials, he'll keep you. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. You have this promise from God. If you sin, confess your sin. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What promises? When we fail and we sin, God has made provisions for his people for all our sins, our past sins, our present sins. And it's true, the Lord raises up and give us life tomorrow. The sins we commit tomorrow, there's provisions made for that in the cross of Christ. And he calls us to live holy lives. He calls us to agree with him that we violated his law, and we plead with God to keep us and forgive us of our sins. And based upon his faithfulness and his promises, he will forgive us. But it doesn't just say, oh yeah, Lord, I agree with you. No, he says, those who confess and forsake their sins shall have mercy. There's a lot of folks in the Bible who say, oh, I've sinned. But they were not a repentant people. There was no repentance. There was no change. There was no turning from the sin. If we're sincere about following God and glorifying the word of God, we're going to ask God to forgive us when we sin, but we're going to turn around and we're going to go in the other direction as we seek to glorify God in the earth. Repentance on the life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Is that the kind of repentance that is characteristic of our lives? He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will make you firm and steady like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves won't wither. And whatsoever it does shall prosper. That tree in Psalm 1 is planted close to the source of its nourishment. When we get away from this book, brethren, the leaves start turning brown. Now, they might look pretty in October with all these changing leaves and all these different colors that we see on these beautiful trees. And folks flock to this state to see the beauty of the changing colors, but those leaves are dying. And do we look pretty on the outside, but are we dying? Because we're not close, the nourishment's not getting up. It's not getting up into our lives and producing the fruit that is glorifying to God. Brethren, he will establish us. He'll keep us. Pray that God will make us holy. God knows how to work in our lives. He overrules the devil's plots and schemes in our lives and the devil's purposes and plans in our lives. But God overrules those things. Paul asked the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh. The devil had plans for Paul. Paul, nobody's got revelation like you. Nobody can preach like you. Nobody's got these other apostles. They don't have the education that you have, Paul. You're a Hebrew of Hebrews. And because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to the apostle Paul, there was a temptation, which was the Satan's design to puff him up in pride. That was Satan's whole scheme in these things. But God overruled it. He gave him a thorn to keep him humble. God designed. He overruled Satan's. It may hurt, Paul, for my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul recognized that that kept him humble and kept him useful in God's kingdom. God resists the proud. You probably know that, don't you? But he gives grace to the humble. God unsheathed his sword against the proud, those who are puffed up. And brethren, let's be careful, because God has given us a more mature understanding of the truth. And we don't look at the scriptures like the brethren down the street who were speaking in unknown tongues. And we're not doing it this way like that person, that one. So we can get like, we're the creme de la creme Christians. Be careful, brethren. Be careful. God can't use proud servants. There's no such thing as a proud servant. God uses humble folks. And so God has called us to be humble. And like I say, he protects us from the evil one. He protects us, and he overrules whatever Satan brings into our lives to try to get us. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul's encouraging these saints. He's excited about their lives. He's excited about their walk in the Lord. He said, you do obey. And I'm confident that you will obey. But he didn't have that confidence because of anything in them and of themselves. He says, I'm confident because of the Lord. I'm confident in the Lord concerning you. I'm confident that God is going to do in your life what he said he was going to do. He's going to perfect that work which he's begun in you until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And you're bearing out fruit in your lives. You're obeying. And you will obey. We live in a day now when men and women don't want to be told what to do. The Bible says, if I can remember right, it says, obey those who have the rule over you. Obey your elders, for they watch for your souls. They must give an account for your souls, and they're here for your good. They're here to guide you and direct you in the scriptures and how you ought to live. And I ain't got to listen to what pastor's saying. I'm a grown man. I can do what I want to do. When my way is veering off and the shepherd of my soul is coming alongside me to exhort me, as he's been commanded, all believers have been commanded to come alongside one another and exhort one another day by day, as long as it's called today, lest any of us be hardened, the Bible says, by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we encourage one another. We warn one another. Brother, you haven't been praying. I've been missing you in church. You haven't been reading your Bible. Sometimes men's wives come to them and they say, sweetheart, you know, we haven't prayed together in such a long time. What's going on? We start drifting. It's like being on a river in a boat without oars, and you don't know how far out you've gotten until you look around. It's hard getting back to shore. And so we help one another. We come alongside. So pastors come and they do that, and they instruct the people of God, and they warn the people of God, not just in a preaching from the pulpit, but when your pastor comes to your home and he sits down with you and he opens the Word of God and he says, brother, this is the way you ought to live. These are the things that are commanded you in Christ. You complain. You got to complain in spirit. Then the Bible says, put away all this kind of clamor and complaining and anger. Look at the things that they're listed in Galatians 5 that are fruit of the flesh. And sometimes you see those things popping up here and there in believers' lives. And we have to come alongside. Brother, you're not walking. You're not adorning the gospel of Christ. You need to live like this. It's my business. It's my home. What I do in my house is my business. Don't ever have that kind of attitude, brethren. But just like Paul, pastors have demons-like folks in their lives. People who walk away and depart from the faith. We teach the Word of God, not so you can go on some game show and say, I'll take Bible questions for 200. That's not why we teach you the Word. We teach you the Word that you might be equipped. You might take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, don't be blindsided or ignorant of Satan's devices. So we warn you. The apostle said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. We want to bring you guys to heaven. and we're doing the best we can. We know what the enemy's doing, and we're calling for you to come and follow us as we follow Christ. The apostle says, I'm confident in you that you'll do these things. He says, now may I direct you. Now may the Lord direct you, pardon me, and direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The commentators are divided. Some have said this is a very ambiguous text in the Greek language. It could have two different meanings, and I'm not going to go into all the details of that. And I'm just going to tell you what I believe it means. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts that you might be guided without, that you might make a beeline, that your hearts might make a beeline to the love of God, the love that God has for you. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness, he has drawn us. The Bible has a lot to say about God's love for us. And the apostle wants the people to reflect. That's our third point. Reflect and stay. Reflect on God's goodness and God's love to you. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. When we were balling up our fists at heaven, God sent his son that he might do this on the cross, to die for our sins. Think about what we were and who we were and what God saved us from. Sometimes we forget that we were sinners. We were vile sinners, some of us. Brethren, the Apostle Paul keeps reminding you were once sometime foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, but God, who is rich in mercy. We were once the children of wrath, even as the rest. When we start looking down our nose at other people who are in sin, we were once children of wrath, even as the rest. It keeps us humble and recognize who we are and where we were. And so Paul wants us to meditate and focus on this reality that God has loved us with a great and awesome love. And let your mind meditate on that. And then he says that he might, and that you might be directed into the patience of Christ. The patience, the humility, the enduring of wrath and punishment on our behalf that Christ endured. And he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he says, when things get hard, this is what I want. This is what we're praying for you, brethren. We're praying that you might be so consumed with God's love that you might love him in return. We're praying that you might see what your Savior endured when you're faltering and you don't think you're going to make it. The Bible says, consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. Looking on to Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. And so the Bible calls us to behold our Savior and look at our Savior. Our Savior is our example of how we ought to finish well. And so the pastors come and they say, brethren, pray for us. That the word of the Lord may be run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. You read of the Thessalonians, how they turn to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. And it was noised abroad. Folks knew them. They knew about them. When people hear your name, or the people think about how you've changed and what the Lord has done in your life, where you're just the same guy you used to be. Just got a little religious talk added to your vocabulary. Or have you really changed? And so Paul says these people are those who have been changed by the power of God. Pray that God would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you will do, and we know you're already doing, what we command you. We command you, and we tell you, the commandments of the Lord are pure. They're enlightening the eyes. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patience, or the endurance, or the obedience of Christ, what he suffered on our behalf. And he showed us that it's possible to make it to the end, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how much our remaining corruption rises up and seeks expression in our lives. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness He's given us what we need to fight this battle. He's given us what we need to live lives to glorify him in the earth. And so, pastor's desire is that for you. That you make it to heaven. We don't want to leave one of you behind. That's our desire. And so when we come with this blessed word, and we plead with you, and we pray with you, and we cry for you, we desire that you make it home at last, that you might hear your Savior say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us this awesome responsibility. But we know when we preach, Lord, that your word is a savor of life unto life to some and is a savor of death unto death to others. And we say with the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? Father, it's a fearful thing to have charge of the souls of others. So, Father, we pray that you would help us and keep us as you promised, and that your people would continue to see the necessity of praying for those who labor and seek their good. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to give ourselves even to much more prayer than we have in the past, that we might abound more and more and pray for those things which will bring glory to your name. Father, bless this congregation, bless this pastor. Lord, we do pray that you would do for them abundantly and above what we could ever ask or think. And we ask it in the mighty name of our great Savior. And we shall be so very careful to give your name all the praise and all the glory, for you are worthy.